So I know I had that song last week, but I thought that was a very fitting song again as we talk about the Matthew 11 reading that we had today in our gospel. You know, the last 2 weeks when we were on the edge of the new year, we talked about God's plans, right? And the differences about what God has planned and what he allows. And, you know, God has plans and mankind is not terribly good at following him, right? Going along with what he has planned. But again, we know those truths that God takes our difficulties and he uses them to draw us back to him. And he can take out of difficulties and take us out of them and make good things happen. We have that promise from Romans 8:28. I think we shared it last week again. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Then last week, you know, we talked about the epiphany, finding Jesus. On one hand, today's message is a little similar to that, but, you know, again, we last week was the focus was on those who were seeking Jesus. And what was interesting as we talked through that was how at the beginning and at the end of Jesus' life, we had Gentiles calling Jesus the King of the Jews, right? Extolling him as that. And as we discussed it last week, one of the questions I asked you was, you know, what don't you like about Jesus? Because we can find him in so many ways. People have heard about Jesus. And when they hear about him, they need to make a decision, right? And what is something we know about mankind? We hate choices. We will fight desperately for them sometimes, but at other times in our lives, we're like, I don't want to have to choose. Because choices have ramifications, right? They have results. And so many of us try to hold off as long as possible making a decision, a choice. Right? Sometimes we even hope it'll go away. Maybe things will just work out that I never have to make a choice there. But as we discussed last week again, too, that's not Jesus' style, is it? Jesus waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. In fact, he knocks at the door of our hearts. I mean, we read that in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. That's another way that Jesus invites us to come to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you just for all the blessings you pour out. I know I pray that all the time, but all the blessings you pour out are innumerable in our lives. And so many of them we take for granted. Thank you, Lord, for the way you bless us, you keep us. Help us, Lord, to ever look to you and follow you more closely each and every day of our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you do when you receive an invitation? Sometimes invitations are very welcome, right? You're like, yes, this is going to be great. Maybe a family event, a wedding. I almost said funeral. We probably don't want invitations to funeral, but I mean, those big events in life, they're great invitations, right? And then we have that second set of invitations, the ones we don't really want to get, right? A gathering of people that maybe you'd rather not be around. And it'd be like, well. But regardless of whether an invitation is welcome or unwelcome, you probably have to ask yourself the same three questions. And they start with this. Who is it from? Right? That's the first thing. Who's the invitation is from? Who's it to? Because we've all gotten those invitations, right? Weddings are the big ones. Hey, mom and dad, you're invited. Leave Rotten Johnny at home because we want to have a nice wedding day, right? Rotten Johnny is not welcome at the wedding. That's just the way it is, right? And then, why does the invitation matter? Today, we are going to discuss what I have called the invitation of all invitations that we read in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, you are probably all very familiar with that verse, right? It's a frequently cited verse amongst Christians, or a well-known verse. And it's probably the loveliest invitation in the New Testament, maybe the entire Bible. You know, last week, we talked about seeking Jesus out and coming upon him, finding him. And as we discuss, God is present. He makes himself known in a number of ways. The biggest two are his creation, which shows his power. Maybe that was just on display in this huge snowstorm we had, right? It was an amazing snowstorm. And you look at the beauty of the world afterwards, and while I lost power and didn't appreciate that, it's just so beautiful. And then that second way is his word, right? Which most people in this world have access to. So people do have an opportunity to know who Jesus is. But in this verse in Matthew, he directly invites us. In fact, if we ask that first question, who's the invitation from? That answer is Jesus. This invitation is directly from Jesus Christ. It's not an invitation to a program. It's an invitation to come to him. Right? That's where we're invited to come. Directly to Jesus. It's not come to me through the priest or the pastor or your mom or dad. It's an invitation that comes directly from him. It's not an invitation to a religion or a philosophy. That's not who Jesus is. It's not one of the isms that are so prevalent in our world. Communism, socialism, humanism, those are all three the same sort of thing. Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism. It is an invitation directly from Jesus Christ. It's that same that he said as he knocks on the door of our heart, right? And he bids each of us to come to him. And then in the next two verses, he tells us what he's inviting us to. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first part is the significance of the invitation and who issues it, right? In the Gospels, Jesus declared who he was. When he was talking with the woman at the well, as we've read in John 4 previously, he identifies himself as the Savior of the world. In John 4, we read, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. If you ever talk to anyone or hear people say, well, Jesus never identified himself as the Savior of the world. Yeah, you can just turn to this verse. Because I remember hearing that years ago. Jesus never directly said that this is who he was. Yes, he did. And by virtue of his identity, Jesus could command a response, couldn't he? He could, you know, make us respond, but he invites us to do so. It again shows his gentle nature as he stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. So who is this invitation to? The second question. Who does Jesus invite to come to him? Well, as we read, he invites all who labor and are heavy laden. This invitation is inclusive of everyone. It doesn't single out a certain group among a larger group. It describes all humanity. It wasn't only for men, wasn't only for the ladies, wasn't only for the Jews or this ethnicity or that ethnicity. There's not a single person on this earth who is not, figuratively at least, pushing around a wheelbarrow of cares and woes, responsibilities, fears, failures. Isn't that what makes up our life? We are all struggling with some issue, something, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. There are burdens in everyone's life that bring about anxiety, worry, and unease. I mean, I just went through that myself, losing power. I had all these horror stories of all the things I might have lost, or the water freezing, or, you know what I mean? Those things that none of them came true, but they had me thinking about them. And those are simple worries. Those are first world worries, right? That we get worked up about. So the invitation is to everyone. And then that third question, why does this invitation matter? It matters because Jesus has invited us to find rest. Jesus is speaking about finding rest for our souls. On one level, Jesus is speaking in eternal terms, right? This is a rest that never fails. It's like Jesus is inviting us to a banquet. And he doesn't ask us to bring anything when we come. Right? We know how invitations work, right? I mean, at least you ladies do. Right? If your husband says, hey, we got invited to, what is the first question you ask? Well, did you ask what we're supposed to bring? Right? And us guys are like, well, no, they just said we could come over. And you ladies are like, that's not how invitations work, you idiot. Right? We still go through this, don't we, honey? Oh, yeah. Sometimes. I've gotten better. Yeah, a lot. I guess we'll agree to disagree. but that's not how it works with Jesus, so we'll move on, right? No, but Jesus doesn't make us bring anything except ourselves, right? And as we walk through the Bible, there's verses about how Jesus will clothe us. He doesn't even ask us to dress up for this invitation. Come as we are. Because a lot of us show up wearing, here are my good deed clothes, right? We're like, oh, God, I was really good here or there. And the Lord is like, yeah, those are pretty filthy rags. And I've got a much better item of clothing for you. And other people wear those clothes that are the I'm so bad and messed up, there's no hope for me. Rags, they recognize, sometimes I think they purposefully dress themselves in those rags to say, I'm beyond all hope. And Jesus is like, no, I invite you to come and rest. Take those rags off. I will give you a robe of righteousness. Because that is what we have been promised to be clothed with when we accept this invitation to Jesus. In Isaiah 61:10, Isaiah wrote, the Lord was speaking, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. What day in our life do most of us look our absolute best but our wedding day? Right? We adorn ourselves for our loved one. And our loved one wants to see us adorned, and that's the exact same thing Jesus wants, to adorn us in beauty, in that robe of righteousness. So when we come to Jesus, we do receive all we could ever need from him, all we'll ever need from him, and we receive rest. Now, that doesn't mean that life will be easy. See, this is the part where I think too many times Christians talk about how God works for your good, and it's like, well, then it's all got to be good, right? In our other two readings today, we looked at two other heroes from the Bible, and they were both invited by God. They both received invitations. Our first one was when God called Abram, right, in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land I will show you. So first of all, Abram's being called away from all that is comfortable to him, isn't it? I'll make you a great nation and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you will I curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. At the age of 75, Abram was invited by God to follow him, right? To move from where he was, where he was known, to a land unknown. And he took just a small group of people. But God promised that Abram would be the father of a great nation and that all people would be blessed through him. We all are familiar with the story of Abraham. He had to wait 25 years, didn't he, for that child to arrive. And in the meantime, he managed to screw up some things pretty well, didn't he? He was going to help God along, right? Just like we do. Our second example was from Paul. And three times in Acts, we read the story of Saul's conversion, when he was first converted in Acts 9, and then twice when he's on trial. And today, our reading from Acts 26, he was before Felix and King Agrippa and other Roman authorities. And he started out, before we got to this section, bragging that he was persecuting people of the way, those who followed Jesus Christ. He was taking them into custody. He was brutal, he was vicious, he was mean, and he was happy to do it. And then Jesus invited him, called him to follow. So Paul testified, "I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. At midday I saw a light from heavens, brighter than the sun. It shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And falling to the ground, I heard a voice say to me in Hebrew, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant, to witness to the things in which you have seen me, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Paul was being invited to stop persecuting those Christians and start preaching Jesus Christ. And you would think, oh, he should have a great life. But as Paul testified, and as Ananias was told when he went to see Paul right after the conversion, God said, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And suffer Paul did. In Colossians, Paul recounts that he was beaten with rod three times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked three times. He writes that, "I was in danger from rivers, from robbers, from Jews, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea. Toil and hardship and hunger and thirst he had known, cold and exposure and time in jail." Doesn't sound like an invitation most of us would want to accept, does it? But Paul was called and accepted that invitation. Because as we read, Jesus said, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The Gentiles were invited. The Jews were invited. The Scythians, the barbarians, the slaves, the free, men, women, everyone is invited by Jesus to come to him and receive his rest. You know, one of the greatest attractions of the early church was their communal style, how they loved each other, how they shared all things. People couldn't figure it out. Because again, it was all those people groups who came together. And it's just like our family here at this church. It's just like the Christian body today. We are called to come together and rest in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for the rest that we have in you. That we can lay down our burdens, our anxieties, our cares, Lord, and rest in you. Regardless of what comes, regardless of what we will face, thank you for this gift of rest, of hope, of peace that you extend to all. May we be your hands and feet in extending this invitation further. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.